Amen. Well, good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, please open to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. And as I begin, just give you kind of a few heads ups here. The first is we're going to continue in Colossians. So for those of you that are wondering, we are going to go back to the book of Colossians and finish it. But what we've done is we've taken these last 2 weeks and we've moved into a stewardship kind of emphasis time. I thought that would be important. Not only is stewardship a biblical issue, but it's something that we as Christians should care deeply about, that the Lord owns everything, including us, including everything that we have, and we are to be stewards of everything the Lord has given us. So stewardship is not just about money, as we talked about last week, and how we are to steward our work. So last week, we looked at how everything we do is to be done for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus, because our lives are to be stewarded and our work is to be stewarded. And this morning, we're going to look at stewarding our resources in light of God's grace. And so we are going to pick back up in Colossians. Now, you'll have to understand, we're also moving into Christmas season. And so we're going to also look at Christmas, but eventually, Lord willing, probably January, we will pick back up in the book of Colossians. But for right now, we're going to look at stewarding our resources in light of God's grace. Now, this today, I'll just give you guys a heads up. Now, a lot of you are here, you're like, oh, great, new Baptist preacher, and he wants to talk about money. I want to just go ahead and say on the front end, I'm really not going to talk about money today. If I want to give you just, as we look at 2 Corinthians 8, I want you to notice a few things even before I start preaching it. First of all, in chapters 8 and 9, the word money is never used. There are no financial terms used in these two chapters. There are no business terms used in these two chapters. Actually, all the terms are theological. Let me just give you a rundown. Paul uses the word grace over 10 times in these two chapters. Grace. Pointing us to the fact that our God is gracious to us. He uses other words like privilege, partnership, sharing, service, ministry, earnestness, love, willingness, generosity, abundance, liberal gift, undertaking, blessing, generous gift, good work, the yield of your righteousness. Paul takes great pains when he's talking about stewardship here to not give people an excuse, well, you just want to talk about money. Paul actually avoids the word at every turn in order to point to God's graciousness towards us. So if anyone here is uncomfortable with what we're going to talk about, it's okay. I want you to learn about what the Bible actually says about some stuff, and hopefully we'll have some laughs along the way, and we'll enjoy learning together, but we want to learn what the Bible says about this. So if you have your copy of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth about what they have of their own accord agreed to participate in. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray as we hear from your word about your grace and your work among us, that Father, you would teach us, and that Father, we would lay aside anything that would hinder us from hearing you. And Father, I pray that you would teach me out of your word to be more like Jesus in every area of my life, whether it be my time, whether it be my resources, whether it be me, my life as a husband, my life as a father, my life as a pastor, my life as a citizen. Father, I pray that you would shape me and every person in this room into the image of Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have 3 points, and we want to work through them as quickly as we can. Stewarding our resources in light of the gospel. Well, how do we do that? Well, we learn there's 3 things that are in this text that we're going to pull out together. The first is this: God's grace can bring generosity out of any circumstance. God's grace can bring generosity out of each circumstance. We see this in verses 1 through 7, where Paul uses the Macedonian churches as an example. You see what? There was an issue going on. If you read through a lot of Paul's letters, a lot of them deal with the fact that the church back at Jerusalem, where the first apostles were, where the apostles had been sent out to the ends of the earth to make disciples of all nations, there was an issue. Persecution had broke out among the believers in Jerusalem such that those people in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians that had become followers of Jesus, they were being so heavily persecuted that their entire means of living had been taken from them by others. Basically, they were being ostracized and they were outcast. They were like, well, if you're going to follow Jesus, you don't have a part in the synagogue. You don't have a part in our community. We're not going to buy our goods and services from you. We're going to boycott you. We're going to put you out of business financially. And so what was happening in Jerusalem is there was a severe affliction among the Christians. And so Paul, other churches began to hear about this. It's even Gentile churches. And they came to Paul and they said, Paul, these are our brothers and sisters back at Jerusalem, and they are suffering for Jesus. And because they are suffering, and because the gospel only came to us because of them, I mean, these are Gentile believers in Corinth and out in Macedonia and all around Asia Minor, they're only hearing the gospel because Jews had left Jerusalem and came to their town and preached the gospel to them, and they became burdened for their brothers and sisters back at Jerusalem, and they said, Paul, we want to give to help in the relief of the saints. We want to give. Now, what's interesting is the Corinthian church had volunteered to participate, and that's what we're reading about here in Corinth. But in verses 1 through 7, there's a Macedonian church that Paul uses as an example. Now, Paul evidently did not ask the Macedonians to give because they were pretty much down on their luck as well. They actually might have had it just as bad as the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul didn't want to lay anything on them, any burden. But what we learn here in verses 1 through 7 is, well, they heard about it, and they begged Paul to take to participate in it. Now, there are several things going on here with the Macedonians that I just want to draw attention to about God's grace empowering people to be generous no matter their circumstance. Look at the words Paul uses, particularly in verse 2. He says that in verse 2, that look there, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction. Well, that sounds like something awesome, doesn't it? Lord, send us a severe test of affliction. And so Paul says right here that this Macedonian group of believers, they are severely afflicted. Now he says he's commending them for their overflowing joy and willingness to sacrifice for others in the midst of their own suffering. In the midst of their own suffering, Paul commends them for their willingness to sacrifice for others. And by the way, the Macedonians get zero credit for this, because Paul says this is the grace of God at work among people. Paul says this is what God's grace looks like among people who are afflicted and people who are severely tested. He says what comes out of them when affliction squeezes them and God's grace is at work in them? Generosity. That's what God said. That's what Paul says happens. So the first, they're severely afflicted. Severely afflicted. And so probably as much or more so than the church at Jerusalem. So that's the first thing Paul says. You wouldn't expect that to be the first thing Paul says. In a severe test of affliction, this overflowed into a wealth of generosity. The second thing Paul says is that they were extremely poor. Look there again. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. So here's the two words, severely afflicted and extremely poor. Now, here's what's amazing here. Paul says that God's grace was at work among this people. So, get the picture. God's grace is at work among a people, and Paul says these two things are still true. They're severely afflicted, and they're extremely poor. And what's still happening among them? God's grace is still at work. Now, I want you to know this. God's grace did not lighten the burdens of the Macedonian church. We don't think that way, do we? We think when God's being gracious to us, everything's going awesome. And here, Paul says, you're misunderstanding grace. God's grace is at work even in severe affliction and even in extreme poverty. God is still being gracious. So, what happened wasn't that God didn't lighten the burdens of the Macedonians or their afflictions or their poverty. Instead, what did God do? God opened their hearts. God didn't remove their burdens, didn't remove their affliction. Instead, God opened their hearts. And God led them by His grace to overflow with generosity. Now, notice something else about them. Not only were they severely afflicted, not only they're extremely poor, but verse 2 says they were abundantly joyful. Joyful about what? We're severely afflicted. Joyful about what? We are extremely poor. They're abundantly joyful because of Jesus at work in their midst, that Jesus is sufficient for them. Guys, we don't get to add things to Jesus and go, well, Jesus is okay so long as everything else is in order. Jesus is okay so long as the rest of my life is going hunky-dory and everything's fine. Guys, treating Jesus like that is treating Jesus like a watch. You know, it's nice, it'll tell me time every now and then, but you know what, I take it off and I put it down. It's just an accessory. It's not my life. Jesus is life, and Jesus is sufficient. And if Jesus isn't sufficient, then we're not really following Him or walking in Him the way that this Macedonian church apparently was. They're like, you know what? I have Jesus, and that's enough. So in the midst of my affliction, in the midst of my poverty, I still have Jesus, and that brings me joy. I can have joy in the midst of that circumstance. But not only does he say that they're abundantly joyful, because we know people like that, right? You're like, well, maybe they just they drink a little too much. Yeah, maybe they got good golf syrup. Maybe that's what makes them joyful. No, that's not what Paul's argument is. Paul says that not only were they abundantly joyful, look at verses 2 and 3, he says that they were richly generous. Look at the math. This is like a math equation that makes no sense whatsoever except through the lens of the gospel. So take this. So if you add up this, so first of all, let's take affliction. So this is what you get with gospel math. Let's take some severe affliction, and then let's add, you know, a little extreme poverty to it. You're like, we really got something going now. And then on top of that, what do we add? Well, we got some joy. Okay, we got a little joy. And what does that equal? It overflows, verse 2, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. A wealth of generosity on their part. They were richly generous. He says there that they gave above their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, And then notice not only were they richly generous, but they were entirely selfless. Look at verses 4 and 5. This is selflessness of Christians who, when Jesus is enough, that's what happens. Verse 4, they were entirely selfless. It says, verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor. Now, the word favor, there's grace. To be able to participate in the grace of God. The same word for grace is the word favor here. That's why there's a footnote in most people's Bibles. It says, for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not only as we expected, Paul's like, I didn't expect this of them. I didn't ask this of them. And not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. That's what selflessness looks like. We gave ourselves to the Lord, and then we gave ourselves to others, irregardless of what it cost us. So they were entirely selfless. They belonged to God first and then to others. Now, I want to say here, Paul isn't pitting the Macedonian church against the Corinthian church. That's not his point. His point isn't to set up a competition between a church that is remarkably different. The church at Corinth is rich, vastly rich, from an affluent city. The Macedonians are very poor. Paul's not pitting churches against each other. The amount isn't what Paul harps on. You notice there's no amount given. He's like, they gave 20% of their budget. They gave X. No, Paul doesn't care about the amount. Paul cares about the heart and the spirit behind their giving. And Paul's point is, they gave like God gave, like Jesus gave. God did not begrudgingly give Jesus. You got to get that. The Father did not begrudgingly send the Son, right? I mean, this is John 3:16. This is the heart of the gospel. How did God give Jesus? Out of love for others. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. See, God gives out of love, not out of a grudge or not out of duty. It was compelled by love. And that's why Paul commends the Macedonians here. And now look at verses 6 and 7. Paul shifts. He shifts away from the Macedonians to the Corinthian church, and he gives them some instructions. Look at verses 6 and 7. What are the instructions? Verse 6 and 7. He says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So apparently they had already promised to do this, and now Titus is coming so they can participate how they've promised. And then Paul gives them directions. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He wanted them to excel in this gift. Now, it's interesting here, exegetically, when Paul gives them directions here in verse 7, see that you, since you excel in everything, in faith, and speech, and knowledge, and earnestness, all of those are found back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and they're all spiritual gifts. He's like, the church at Corinth is overflowing with spiritual gifts. They are a knowledgeable church. They're a church built on faith. They have the operations of all the gifts are present in their church. They not only have the spiritual blessings of God on their church, they also have financial means in their church. And Paul says that your spiritual gifts should overflow into your ability to care for the needs of others. And in the same way, he says the afflictions of the Macedonians have overflowed with generosity. So they have this connection. Afflictions of the Macedonians overflow with generosity, and the gifts of the Corinthians should also overflow. Now, the abundance of a church's spiritual gifts, this is the principle. The abundance of a church's spiritual gifts should be matched with an abundance of generosity. To have one without the other would betray the heart of the gospel. To say we have all of God's spiritual gifts except for being generous, that would be short-sighted at best. So, three quick applications here. God can bring generosity out of all circumstances. Three applications. You can take these home with you. First, giving in light of God's grace requires giving of oneself, not just money. We haven't mentioned money. That's not the point. He says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. So the gospel is not about what we can get from God, but what God has given to us so that we can give ourselves to others. Second application, someone can give out of extreme poverty and others can give out of measureless riches. People who refuse to be generous when they are poor won't magically become generous if they suddenly become wealthy. That's the truth. And why do I know that to be true? Because it's a biblical stewardship principle. Jesus says those who are faithful with a little will also be faithful with much. So here the Macedonians give even out of their poverty, and God commends them for it. Third principle, and this is from commentator R. Kent Hughes, so he says it better than I could. Third principle, there is no way to grow to spiritual maturity without committing your finances to the Lord. Jesus can have our money and not have our hearts. Y'all have to understand that. Jesus can have your money and not have your heart. But there's no way for Jesus to have your heart and not have everything else that comes with it. Right? So one can be true without the other. So there's a way for you to give that is wrong, which we'll get to in a little while. There is a wrong way to give. God can have your money and not have your heart. But if God has your heart, He has everything. We give ourselves first to the Lord. So God's grace can bring generosity out of any circumstance. That's what we see of the Macedonians. Secondly, God's grace, then, secondly, what is Paul's example? God's grace is most clearly seen in Jesus. Look at verses 8 through 10. This is the example. First, he gave the example of the Macedonians, and now Paul gives the example of Jesus. Look at verses 8 through 10. He says there, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this manner I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but to desire to do it. Now let's look this apart. God's grace most clearly seen in Jesus. Now if you take verse 8 and you connect that with verse 7, I want you to notice here that Paul does not issue any commands. Paul doesn't issue any command in verses 1 through 15 except to finish the work you began. The rest, Paul gives principles. Now, here's the thing. Paul gives principles of stewardship. You might go, well, why doesn't Paul, as an apostle, just give a direct command? Thou shalt do this, X, Y, and Z. Because that's not how the gospel works. That's not how the gospel works. There's no limit on this. There's no, you know, this is the bare minimum. Paul doesn't do that. Paul gives principles. Now, what's going on here is this, I believe. I think this is why Paul doesn't give a set amount and Paul doesn't give real direct figures. I think this is the reason behind it. Paul expects mature Christians. That's a very big qualifier. Paul expects mature Christians who are his brothers and sisters, who are partners in the gospel, to understand gospel reasoning as opposed to simplistic commands. There's a difference. We give kids very simple commands like, Jake, stop that. He's like, Dad, I probably shouldn't do that. It's probably bad preaching. But we give kids simple commands, right? Why should I do that? Because I said so. But you can't do that with mature people. You have to give some kind of rationale, some kind of reasoning like this. This is the thoughtful process behind this. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul doesn't want this church to have just a simple command from an authority figure. Now, I do want to say this doesn't mean that commands are wrong. It just only means that mature Christians get to understand the reasoning behind it. We get to share with you the principles behind it. Now, Paul cares very much so, if you look there in verses 8 through 10, that he cares that this church, the Corinthian church, does this for the right reasons as opposed to the wrong reasons, and they don't do it out of compulsion, that it must be voluntary. Now, look what he says in verse 8. I say this not as a command. It's not a command. but for you to prove your love for others. So you do this. I'm not going to command you to do it. You do it of your own accord. You need to do this. Now, that's the point. Paul cares that we do this for the right reasons. Now, Paul gives a reason very much. So if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just flip over to chapter 5, verse 15. Flip back a page, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. Here's you a gospel reason. Notice the gospel logic here. Chapter 5, verse 15. Jesus, and He died for all. That's where we should say a very big amen. He died for all. Why did He die? So that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. I want y'all to take that home with you. One of the reasons Jesus died was so that you would not live for yourself. You cannot be the center of your universe and be following Jesus. Jesus has to be the center of the universe. And then who's after Jesus? Others. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Jesus died to rescue us from the self-centeredness of our own hearts. And that's the point here, why He wants them to do it voluntarily, of their own accord, to prove their own love for Christ in their own heart. Now, you notice there in verse 9, when he goes on, Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became, for your sake, He became poor, that you by His poverty might become rich." So giving here is related to the grace of God experienced in Christ. The recipients, here's what's amazing. What did the church at Jerusalem do to earn the favor of these other churches? What did they do to earn it? You're like, Jacob, all they did was get really poor. They were impoverished, right? They're beat up by their culture. Grace says, you don't have to do anything to earn this. Grace says, the only thing, we're going to provide this for you regardless of who you are or how you got in the circumstance. You are not deserving of this. We're just going to give it. So, the givers, here's what happens. The recipients are not required to have done anything to merit the gift except to be in need. The givers are made generous because of God's grace working in them and through Him. And here's the point. Here's the principle. Paul says, remember Jesus, who for your sake, though He was rich, became poor. Remember Jesus. What's that principle at play? What does that mean for us? Here's what it means. Jesus did not exploit his status for His own ends. I mean, he existed in the form of God. This is His pre-existent glory in heaven. Jesus didn't exploit His status for His own ends. He didn't exploit it for His own ends. What did He do? Instead, He used it for the benefit of others. And that's what Paul is asking the Corinthian church to do. You excel in everything, faith, love. You're full of the spiritual gifts. If you're going to be like Jesus, don't use your status to exploit the poor and the needy. Instead, use it for the benefit of others. And that's the test for us. That's the test for us as a church as a whole, is we want to be that kind of thing. And you say, well, how did Jesus become poor? Well, go read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, when it says that Jesus did not have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though He exists in the form of God, did not consider Himself to be equal to God, but instead He took the form of a slave, came in the likeness of a servant, He was made in the likeness of man. And for that reason, God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus laid down, not His divinity. He has always been God. But what did He do? He laid down His position of privilege in heaven so that He could come and dwell among men, so that He could bear our sins and pay our debt. So, God's grace is most clearly seen in Jesus. Let me wrap this up really quickly. Third point, God's grace, therefore, fuels our willingness to give. We give because God's grace fuels it. God's grace fuels it. Look at verses 11 through 15. Verses 11 through 15 says this. He says, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." Now pay attention to the principles here. "Completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had little, nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." All right. God's grace fuels our willingness to give. So this means we graciously give like Jesus. Now let me teach you how not to give. This is what you've been waiting on. A Baptist preacher to teach you how not to give. I'm going to give you reasons how not to give. Are you ready? These are good. Okay, you'll never hear another Baptist preacher do this. Ever. All right? How not to give. First, you should not give as a consumer, expecting anything in return. Because then it's not giving, it's not grace, it's not a gift. We call that a loan. And we don't loan money to God. We're stewards. He owns it all. So you don't give as a consumer. If you're giving as a consumer, expecting anything in return, your motivations are wrong. That's not what giving is. You should not give as a consumer. These will all be C's, by the way, because we need everything to start with a C. Second, you should not give only when it's comfortable. We learned that from the first point. It was not comfortable for the Macedonians, okay? Or only when it's easy. Because it's not comfortable if it's grace. And it's not comfortable if it's like Jesus. Because let me tell you, the cross isn't comfortable. That's not the measure of it. Third, you should not give out of compulsion or coercion. Not once in here am I going to ever tell you that you ought to or you should do this. You should be like Jesus. That's what I'm going to say because the Bible says that. But nobody can compel you to do this. Nobody can coerce you into doing it. It's not a matter of guilt. It's a matter of grace. And so if it's grace, and if I compel you to do it, like twist your arm, is it grace? It's not grace giving then. It's compulsion. It has to be done out of your own free will, out of your own heart. Fourth, you should not give out of comparison or out of competition. You know why you shouldn't give out of comparison or competition? Because that's just an attempt to stroke our pride or a platform for boasting. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So it's never a competition. Well, the Jones over here give X amount, so I'm going to give one more dollar than them because I'm more faithful to the church than them. It's not a competition. You can't give out of comparison or competition. And my favorite one, you should not give because of a cliche. Now, I'm going to get on my soapbox just for a second. I have a pet peeve. Your pastor has several. My wife could tell you a bunch of them. But I have a pet peeve when it comes to stewardship issues. There are things that I don't want you to, I don't, there are things, and this might be the most offensive thing I say all morning. Because I'm going to say some things that probably many of you have said, maybe. And maybe some things that you've heard. But these are things that are my pet peeves, okay? Because these are anti what we just learned about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. First, you should not give out a cliche. Phrases like, you can't outgive God. Y'all probably have heard people say that, right? You can't outgive God. Well, that's true, but we're not in a competition with God. Because we actually can't ever give Him anything because He owns even the air we're breathing right now, okay? So, don't use that cliche, okay? Even though it's partly true. Second one, the one I used to hear growing up, you get through the hole you give through. So if you give, if you give through a little bitty pipe, well, that's the hole that God's going to give to you, okay? So it's kind of like the pipe, I'm not good with pipes, but small pipe, you give through a small pipe, you get through a small pipe, that's terrible. That's not good gospel logic because Jesus doesn't give us through that. He gave us Himself. Or, here's another one, you can't take it with you. Well, no, we know that. Yeah. So, that's not a reason to give. Other ones. Look at all the money you spend on coffee and soda. Shouldn't you give to God's kingdom? That's a terrible reason, okay? That's not grace. That's not grace, all right? Now, that might be a question for your own personal stewardship, but that's not a motivation for giving. Or, you'll be blessed if you give. If you give expecting anything in return, it's not a gift, it's a loan. And God does promise to take care of His children, but He does not promise that if you give Him all of your money, things are necessarily going to be better for you. That's not the way it is. So, I reminded of this joke where this guy, I saw this on TV, you know, there was one preacher on TV and he gave an appeal and he says, we figured out that if everyone who hears our program sends us $50, we'll have all the money we need and God will give it back to you 5 times over. So an astute listener wrote him a letter and said, how about this? Since we can't outgive God, here's the deal. How about you send me $50 and I'll have all the money I need and God will give you back 5 times the money you need. You've seen that on TV. That's a terrible way of thinking about giving. So how do we give? I'm just going to read these to you because we're out of time. How do we give according to this? What are the principles that we're to give? How should we then give? First, Christians are to give voluntarily. If it's not voluntarily, then don't do it. It's not the way God would intend. Voluntarily means voluntarily, of your own accord. All right? You find that in verses 8, 10, and 11. Second, Christians are to give proportionately. What does he say there in verses 12 and 13? He says there in verses 12 and 14, he says, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't expect you to give something you don't have. Isn't that amazing? How about that? Give proportionately according to what you have. All right? Third, Christians are to give reciprocally. I just want to put a really big word in there that was hard to say. Reciprocally. What does that mean? It means cooperatively. It means mutually. It means with one another. That's what it says in verses 14 and 15. What does he say there? He says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance now, at the present time, should supply their need so that their abundance, maybe later on, may supply your need, that we're in this together. What this means is, for Christians, everybody puts their hands in. All right? It's not about how much you have or how much you give. It matters that we're giving proportionally and reciprocally, that we're all putting our hands in. We're all putting our hands in. We all hold the rope together. Fourth, Christians are to give generously. Generously is what you see here all through it, that putting others' needs before your own. And then fifth, Christians are to give graciously. If it's not motivated out of grace, if it's not like Jesus, then don't do it. This is what stewardship really looks like. So I apologize right now on behalf of all preachers who have ever guilted you into doing anything. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus motivates by grace, not by guilt. You will never hear me. Let me just give you a couple things as I close. You will never, ever, I will never check anybody's tithing records. I don't care. It's not my place. But what I do care is that you honor God's word and that you follow these simple principles like Jesus. Here's the deal. I can't set an amount for you. I can't compel you. I can't tell you that you're giving enough. I can't tell you that you're giving too much. I can't command you. I can simply do what Paul just did and say, here's what grace giving looks like. I can say, look at Jesus and make sure that you follow Him. If Jesus is Lord, and I believe He is, I believe He will supply all of our needs through the faithful stewardship of His people. And so that's between you and Jesus, but at the same time, we're stewards and we give an account. And I give an account even as a steward for how I handle God's word. I don't want to give an account for having told you something that's just not true. Does that make sense? You should be grateful for that. But I'm not going to lie to you and say, well, God, oh, here's another cliche. God gave 100%, you can't give 10? That's bad. Negative. Let's say no to that, okay? We're going to have a time of invitation. It's very simple. I've talked about the grace of Jesus. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, you can't earn your way to heaven and you can't buy your way to heaven. The only way is to come to the grace of God. Fall on Jesus, asking Him to forgive you of your sins and turning your heart over to Him. You will never earn His favor. You can't buy it. You can't have pride and boast in it. You can't do God any favors. You can only come to Jesus. Jesus alone saves. Jesus alone saves. And if you're here and God is putting it in your heart and there's some sins you might need to repent of or something you need to get right, you do that. You fall on the grace of Jesus. And if you need to be a better steward, how do you do that? You fall on the grace of Jesus. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you be a part of us. We're going to take seriously God's word, and we're going to make disciples, and we're going to follow Jesus. Even if it's not comfortable, and even if it's not popular, and even if it hurts, that's what we're going to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that I'm so inadequate to talk about this, and I feel so uncomfortable, Father, in my own skin, from my own pride, from my own just inhibitions. So Father, I pray you would do something among our midst. Help us to love you and serve you better each day and each way. We ask you to bless this time of invitation for Christ's sake.